in its 134th day, with the death toll nearing 29,000, mostly women and children. Hamas reiterates that no prisoner swap deal with Israel is possible without ending the aggression and siege, as well as the withdrawal of occupation forces from Gaza. And Iran unveils two domestically manufactured air defense systems, achieving another milestone in the country's relentless pursuit to fortify its defense capabilities. Thanks for joining us. The Palestinian Red Crescent Society warns that Israeli attacks on health facilities and staff in Gaza are posing a significant threat to the lives of those in need of medical care. The warning comes as Israeli forces persist on targeting Khan Yunis, a southern city in Gaza. Al-Amal Hospital is also under a complete siege, with Israeli armored vehicles blocking its entrances. The regime forces have declared a curfew around the hospital and terrorized the people taking shelter there to vacate the complex. Meanwhile, Nasser Hospital, the largest medical facility in Khan Yunis, also remained under siege. Four patients died on Friday due to the lack of oxygen, as shelling caused a power outage there. This is the 134th day since Israel launched its genocidal war in Gaza. Over 28,800 Palestinians have been killed, and according to the UN, nearly 2 million people displaced since then. Malnutrition is threatening the lives of tens of thousands of children in Gaza. That's according to the UN Agency for Children. UNICEF says the number would continue to rise if the situation does not change.
We have examined 2,000 children, and among the cases we checked was this child, who is 2 years and 7 months old. Before the war, before October 7, she weighed 11 kilograms. She is now 7 kilograms. So she's suffering from malnutrition. Her situation is difficult. She has complications. She suffers from dehydration, and she needs help. We have heard the appropriate amount of nutrition supplements. We're trying our best to help her. We're referring her to a hospital where she can get treatment. That's all we could do so far.
Due to the conditions of the war in Gaza, the health and nutrition situation for children have changed. It has become an incomplete health system without vitamins, proteins, or fats in the healthy amounts. Children are relying on canned food, which contains preservatives. All this, along with the fact that the water is polluted, the sand, the living conditions here that can spread diseases and germs. All this causes malnutrition among children in displacement camps in Rafah.
There are 325,000 children under the age of 5 who are at risk of acute malnutrition. UNICEF expects that in the coming days and weeks, there will be at least 10,000 children whose lives are essentially at risk if the situation does not change. This danger also comes as the health and drinking water systems face a complete collapse in the Gaza Strip, contributing to the spread of diseases. This creates a deadly cycle, because we know that if children who are malnourished contract disease, their lives are more at risk.
The Palestinian resistance movement Hamas has blamed the Israeli regime for lack of progress in talks on the potential Gaza ceasefire. In a statement, the Hamas political bureau chief has said that the movement will not settle for anything less than a full cessation of Israeli aggression, the withdrawal of forces from Gaza, and the lifting of the blockade on the territory. Ismail Haniyeh said that Israel must also release Palestinians serving long sentences or serving long sentences in any upcoming prisoner swap deal. Haniyeh made the remarks just days after the U.S. and Israeli spy chiefs, as well as Qatari and Egyptian officials, met in Cairo to discuss the framework of a Gaza ceasefire proposal. The talks reportedly ended inconclusively. The framework, which was hammered out in Paris last month, suggested three-phase truce lasting 45 days each that could see the resolution of several issues. Political commentator Julia Kassam says Israel has not achieved any of its objectives in the Gaza Strip and is trying to make the territory uninhabitable.
So this is time and time and again, Israel has, every time it has lost in a region, moved down to the next hospital to claim it's gaining ground around the region. And then, of course, in the absence of any tangible military victory, since all it's accrued is losses upon losses, it decides to pull its guns on innocents in hospitals. Instead of fighting who it's supposed to be fighting, who it's the Palestinian resistance, which is victoriously beating it, it's basically killed innocents in hospitals. It besieged them. It removes all of the electricity and deprives them of medical equipment and facilities. It bombs them in their vicinities, and it even at the Al-Nasr hospital in early November, it left five babies at the ICU, five children to die. And of course, it tries to save face and execute the Zionist regime's next plan of just making Gaza uninhabitable and terrorizing people into forcing them from the enclave into the Sinai is the next objective when there is a complete absence of any real military goals achieved. As they've lost across Gaza, they've been forced to withdraw from regions of the north up to Khan Yunis, as I mentioned. And right now, in Gaza, their last-ditch chance, and this seems to be definitely the plan from the beginning, to corner every civilian in Rafah to either force them to move into the Sinai or to die.
The spokesman for Yemen's armed forces has confirmed targeting yet another British oil tanker in the Red Sea.
In support of the oppressed Palestinian people and in response to the American-British aggression against our country, the naval forces of the Yemeni armed forces carried out an operation targeting a British oil ship, Pollux, in the Red Sea with a large number of appropriate naval missiles. And the hit was accurate and direct, thanks to Allah. The Yemeni armed forces affirmed the continuation of their military operations in the Red Sea and the Arabian Sea against Israeli ships or ships destined for the ports of occupied Palestine until the aggression ceases and the siege on the Palestinian people in the Gaza Strip is lifted.
So you described the operations as a response to the ongoing Israeli onslaught on Palestinians, as well as the US-UK aggression against Yemen. He said that Sana'a reserves the right to self-defense and will continue to carry out more military operations against all hostile American and British targets in the Arab and Red Seas. He also stressed that the Yemeni armed forces will continue to attack Israeli-owned or Israeli-bound ships in the Red Sea until the end of the siege of the Gaza Strip, as well as the deadly aggression there. Breaking news, Hezbollah has targeted, based on this news that we have, which just went, three military bases belonging to Israel. So the number of military bases in one shot has increased dramatically when it comes to Hezbollah. In this case, three of them to have been targeted. Well, sticking with Yemen, thousands of Yemenis have taken to the streets of Sana'a and other cities to reaffirm their full support for the Palestinian people on the resistance front. Abdul Latif Al-Washali has more from Sana'a.
The gathering. Yemenis from all walks of life gathered in the capital Sana'a and other cities to reaffirm their unwavering support for their Palestinian brothers and the resistance forces. People from as far away as Saudi Arabia's Najran province joined the gathering.
We, the tribes and nobles of Najran, came here in response to the call by Abdul Malik al-Houthi to support the people of Gaza. We declare from Sana'a that we are with Ansarullah in standing against the Zionists and the Americans who are committing genocide in Gaza. All Arabs and Muslims must stand by Gaza as it is a religious, national and humanitarian duty.
The position of the Yemeni people is consistent with its leadership. They are all in one accord with Palestine and with the axis of resistance. It is necessary to act with one's heart and soul. People have come out today to express their position and steadfastness until Palestine is liberated.
The protesters condemned the Israeli aggression against Rafah on the border of Egypt and urged their armed forces to intensify naval operations in response to the regime's war crimes in Rafah. They expressed willingness to join the Yemeni armed forces and fight against those who commit horrible crimes against innocent civilians in Gaza.
All Yemenis, young and old, men and women, learn to use all types of weapons, from pistols to automatic rifles, anti-aircraft guns and missiles. Everyone is preparing for the decisive battle with the Zionists. When we declare that we are ready, it is not to brag in the media, but rather we are truly prepared to confront America, Israel and those with them.
Earlier, the spokesman for the Yemeni army stated that the forces had successfully targeted a British ship in the Gulf of Aden using naval missiles. He also pledged to continue preventing Israeli-linked vessels from sailing through the Bab el-Mandeb Strait until the Israeli genocide stops.
People here believe that it is time for Muslims around the world to unite against the Israeli enemy and its backers. They call on the people across the Arab world to take to the streets and initiate concrete actions against the Israeli atrocities in Gaza. Abdul Latif Al-Washali, Sana'a.
Iran has unveiled two domestically manufactured air defense systems as part of a national drive to boost the country's defense. The Ministry of Defense unveiled the Arman anti-ballistic missile system, as well as a low-altitude air defense system called Azarash. Arman tactical missile interception system is capable of firing several missiles simultaneously within a range of 75 to 120 kilometers. Experts say the range can be increased up to 150 kilometers. The system is designed to operate at intermediate and high altitudes and is made up of a transporter, launcher, and radar. Other mobile missiles launchers can be attached to the Arman system as well. Iran has unveiled and inducted to the armed forces several indigenously made defense systems, including missile and drones, in recent months. The leader of the Hezbollah resistance movement has pledged retaliation for Israel's killing of civilians in South Lebanon, yet analysts believe that even such retaliation will be precisely calculated. Our correspondent in Beirut, Mariam Saleh, has more.
On the martyrdom anniversary of three prominent leaders, Hezbollah Secretary General vowed that the resistance will retaliate for the Israeli strikes that killed civilians in South Lebanon, considering them deliberate massacres.
I tell friend and foe, the enemy will pay in blood for the bloodshed of our women and children in the last few days in Nabatea and Sawana and other towns of South Lebanon.
Analysts believe Nasrallah's words are very significant, but so is his deliberate silence on several issues.
This is the general approach with Sayyid Hassan always takes, trying to keep the enemy always in a state of psychological fear, not expecting or not being able to anticipate how the retaliation might come.
Hezbollah declared it launched a first retaliation for the massacres by launching Katyusha rockets against targets in Kiryat Shmona. But the leader of the resistance responded to the Israeli war minister Yoav Gallant's threats against Lebanon, saying the rocket capabilities of the Lebanese resistance goes beyond that.
Perhaps Gallant has forgotten that the resistance possesses a massive and precise missile power that enables it to strike Kiryat Shmona and all the way to Eilat.
He also underlined that the resistance front in the region as a whole has been able to enforce a balance of power, which bars the Israelis and the United States from achieving their goals.
He said that the Yemenis, in the action they took, did not resort to focusing on the Americans in their military operations, but rather continue to focus on Israel. And he said that that must remain the strategy. So I think that that's a very important. Sayyid Hassan continues to set realistic goals and to focus on weakening the Israeli side and not to go into some rash kind of action which could lead to strategically backfiring against the axis of resistance.
Hezbollah supporters commemorate yearly the martyrdom of Hezbollah's late Secretary General Sayyid Abbas Mousawi, who was assassinated in an Israeli strike on the martyrdom anniversary of Sheikh Raghib Harb, a leader of the grassroots movement. Hezbollah is also commemorating the martyrdom of its top military commander, Imad Mughniyeh. The martyrdom of each of Hezbollah's leaders, remember, today signaled a new stage in the resistance movement's development. Now, any miscalculation by the Israeli regime could be a turning point in Hezbollah's use of its covert capabilities. Maryam Saleh, Beirut.
Malnutrition, meanwhile, is threatening the lives of tens of thousands of children in Gaza. That's according to the UN Agency for Children. UNICEF says the number would continue to rise if the situation does not change.
In the United States, Congress has broken for winter recess without coming to an agreement on a nearly $100 billion weapons package, which would have funded wars in Israel, Ukraine, the Red Sea, Taiwan, and elsewhere for years. The bill had passed the Democrat-led Senate, but the Republican-majority House of Representatives refused to vote on it in a setback to President Joe Biden's war planning.
Let me be clear here again this morning. The Republican-led House will not be jammed or forced into passing a foreign aid bill that was opposed by most Republican senators and does nothing to secure our own border.
Earlier this month, Biden unsuccessfully tried to force through a $120 billion war spending bill, which even cynically tried to win over Republicans with $20 billion in anti-immigrant border security spending. While top polling agencies have remained mostly silent on the issue so far this year, the most recent polls confirm that public support has plummeted for more weapons to fuel foreign wars. There is an increasingly vocal desire to end American warmongering abroad and to focus money, energy, and attention on the raft of post-pandemic and post-great financial crisis domestic problems.
The situation here on the ground is definitely can be radicalizing because people are not even being provided with any of the usual concessions that imperial nations oftentimes, you know, give their citizens to keep them distracted. They're just being left out there while, again, we are giving billions and trillions to other countries to fight wars that are supposedly on our behalf, and yet we don't get to have any input in that.
The Biden administration has repeatedly rejected any negotiated settlement to the Ukraine conflict and has no strings attached to its unshakable support of Tel Aviv. Many say it's just a matter of time before more weapons are eventually sent to Israel and Ukraine, despite the global outcry.
We have to remember that these wars go on until America is defeated. Eventually, the public turns against every war. The war keeps going until it's no longer useful to big business, and it's no longer useful to defeating our rivals and corralling world energy resources.
The failed bill explicitly prohibited any funds for the United Nations Relief and Works Agency for Palestine Refugees, which is the main humanitarian agency in Gaza. Ramin Mazahiri, Chicago.
And that does it for this edition of World News. Thanks for tuning in. It's bye-bye for now.
Iranian Radio, Global Mission. This is IRIB English Radio.
in the limelight. A report has revealed that U.S. military has been infiltrated by white supremacists and insurrectionists. We take a look at some of the world press and media's coverage of this story. Please stay with us. The British newspaper The Daily Mail has covered this story and tells us more. The US military has been infiltrated by white supremacists and insurrectionists, with experts warning a recent Pentagon report detailing dozens of internal plots to overthrow the US government is just the tip of the iceberg. The Department of Defense, the Pentagon, released a report on 30th of November, revealing it has investigated 183 instances of extremism within the U.S. military, including 78 cases of troops advocating for, engaging in, or supporting the overthrow of the U.S. government. But experts have told the Daily Mail that the figures were likely to be a significant underestimate, pointing to a 2020 Military Times poll that showed a third of active service members had witnessed signs of white nationalism or racism among their fellow troops. Historians highlighted a litany of alarming cases in which both current and former U.S. Army members have plotted to assassinate political leaders, bomb media organizations, and topple the U.S. government. Many have never materialized, but those that do often have deadly consequences due to the military training of the perpetrators. Heidi Beirich, co-founder of the Global Project Against Hate and Extremism, charged the Pentagon with not doing enough to root out extremism within its ranks. She told the Daily Mail, "If the military doesn't take this seriously, it means terrorist attacks will be more violent, more successful. This is a poison for the rest of American society. If we don't rip these people out, they're deadly." In a 2019 New York Times report, Carter Smith, who served as an U.S. Army criminal investigator for 30 years before joining the faculty of Middle Tennessee State University, was quoted as saying that the military does not make this issue a priority. Carter Smith said, "They always say the numbers are small, and because of that, it is not a priority. Well, the numbers might be small, but they are like a drop of cyanide in your drink. They can do a lot of damage." The Pentagon report comes amid a series of alarming trends of extremism within the military. Over the past decade, a murderous neo-Nazi group has been founded by a former U.S. soldier. A growing number of plots to attack critical infrastructure in the United States have also hatched by current and former servicemen, while 18% of those charged in connection with the Capitol siege on 6th of January 2021, have military backgrounds. In the wake of the January 6th riots, the Pentagon admitted it did not know how to deal with the problem of extremism within its own ranks, and ordered a military-wide pause to allow commanders a window to tackle the issue. Matt Dalek, a political historian at the George Washington University in Washington, D.C., pointed out that radicalization has been a long-standing concern within the U.S. military, the most infamous example being Timothy McVeigh, the former U.S. Army soldier behind the 1995 Oklahoma City bombing that left 168 people dead and injured nearly 700. More recently, a former active-duty U.S. Marine and member of the Army Guard was sentenced to 13 years in prison in 2020, after he was charged with plotting a terrorist massacre of journalists and Democrats, including former House Speaker Nancy Pelosi. Coast Guard Lieutenant Christopher Hassan was found to have held violent racist views even before he joined the U.S. military, raising questions over vetting procedures. But Matt Dalek, author of Birchers, how the John Birch Society radicalized the American right, said, "It was hard to tell whether a disproportionate number of servicemen held extremist beliefs due to a lack of data, but warned the issue was particularly concerning due to its potentially fatal fallout." He said, "There is a clear threat in people who are experts in weaponry, who have access to advanced knowledge about how to make bombs, who also have a radical view of the world that impels them to commit violence. That can be a pretty dangerous recipe." Heidi Beirich agreed that attitudes within the military tended to reflect a rise in white nationalism in wider society, but she said there appeared to be a disconnect between the Pentagon's report and the Military Times survey, which she believes indicates a far higher number of military personnel are involved in extremist activities. Heidi Beirich said there was a long history of white supremacist groups encouraging their members to join the military so they could learn how to blow things up and be better with weapons, while also spreading their hateful ideologies. The national broadcaster NBC News has also covered the same story. According to the U.S. Department of Homeland Security, the growing threat from the far right is attributed to the growth of accelerationism, an ideology that seeks to destabilize society and trigger a race war. Indeed, a report published by the George Washington University in September of last year noted the number of white supremacist plots targeting energy systems had dramatically increased since 2016. Founded by former National Guard soldier who had a picture of fellow veteran and Oklahoma City bomber Timothy McVeigh on his dresser, the neo-Nazi group Atomwaffen Division has already been linked to several murders, bombings and plots in the United States and elsewhere. It has also been a part of the growing trend of infrastructure terrorism, in which insurrectionists have targeted critical power stations around the country in a bid to bring an end to the American way of life. According to a criminal complaint filed in Maryland, its founder, Brandon Russell, 28 years old, formerly a private first class in the National Guard, was arrested in February of this year over an alleged racist plot to completely destroy the power grid in the predominantly black city of Baltimore, Maryland. He stands charged with conspiring to inflict maximum harm by shooting at five substations operated by Baltimore Gas and Electric, which serves 1.2 million customers in central Maryland. He met his alleged co-conspirator, Sarah Beth Clendaniel, 27 years old of Maryland, while the pair were in jail. They were caught in an FBI sting operation. In 2018, Russell was sentenced to prison after being convicted of explosives charges. Russell was released from prison in 2021 before his arrest over the Baltimore plot. Clendaniel had been serving a prison sentence for armed robbery when the pair met in prison.
وَقَضَى رَبُّكَ أَلَّا تَعْبُدُوا إِلَّا إِيَّاهُ وَبِالْوَالِدَيْنِ إِحْسَانًا.
Your Lord has decreed that you shall not worship anyone except Him, and He has enjoined kindness to parents.
For humanity.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Salamu alaykum wa rahmatullah. This is Hussein Latifi
and you're listening to a program for humanity from IRIB English Radio. In this program, we talk about the concept of humanity and human being in the Holy Quran and how different verses of the Holy Quran talk about different dimensions and functions of the human soul, human body, or different faculties of the soul. In the last episode, we talked about the heart, human heart, and how the heart is a place or is the faculty through which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sends down sakina or settlement or peacefulness to the believers, or strengthen the heart of the believers, وَرَبَتْنَا عَلَىٰ قُلُوبِهِمْ, talking about the people of the cave when they wanted to start or to show or to display their faith in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in a pagan society. It was very difficult for them, and Allah says, وَرَبَتْنَا عَلَىٰ قُلُوبِهِمْ, we made their heart strong so that they can start their movement. And there's a difference between a strength of the heart and hardening of the heart, qaswatul qalb. It's very important for us to notice it. A strength of the heart results in brave quality, in a quality of a person to be brave and to act without the fear of this and that. But qaswatul qalb, hardening of the heart, is actually the result of sinning. Committing sins, may Allah forbid, leads to qaswatul qalb, hardening of the heart. And when the heart gets hardened, it does not receive truth. It does not receive the words of justice or anything. And this is completely the opposite. In fact, people with hard hearts could be very coward, could be very, could fear everything. And the only thing that they don't fear is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But in the opposite, people who have a strong heart, at the same time, could be very lenient, could be very passionate, could be very merciful towards others. And this is a topic, interesting topic you can follow. What are the differences between qaswatul qalb and istihkamul qalb, the solidness of the heart and the hardening of the heart? One of them is very bad. Actually, we have in our ahadith that nothing is further from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala than al qalbul qasi. In the whole creation, qalbul qasi, a hardened heart, is the furthest from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And even things that you think are bad or filthy, or no, they are closest. They come before al-qalb al-qasi. Al-qalb al-qasi is the origin of all kinds of sins, all kinds of brutality, all kinds of things that you couldn't even imagine, and you see some people do. All of them are that. Just read history, look at news. Whatever you see that is beyond imagination, this stems from al-qalb al-qasi, a hardened heart, and that's why it is the furthest thing from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But then you have al-qalb solid, that is muhkam, that is solid, that has been rabatna, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has strengthened it. This is completely different. On the opposite, complete opposite of the spectrum, closest to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, brave behavior and attitude in the person is an indication of a solid heart. We will have a break and we come back to continue our discussion.
Dear listeners, you are listening to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran. You can send us your emails, comments, and questions at englishradio@irib.ir.
Welcome back. This is Hussein Latifi, and you're listening to a program for humanity from IRIB English Radio. In this episode, we are talking about different emotions of the heart. One of them is a unique function of the heart in creating relationship with people. People get close to each other not through their bodies, but through their hearts, according to the verses of the Holy Quran. Just listen to this beautiful verse. وَأَلَّفَ بَيْنَ قُلُوبِهِمْ Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala got their heart close to each other. وَأَلَّفَ means put something together. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala enjoined their hearts together. لَوْ أَنْفَقْتَ مَا فِي الْأَرْضِ جَمِيعًا If you had spent everything on earth, you could not, مَا أَلَّفْتَ بَيْنَ قُلُوبِهِمْ You could not create this harmony of the hearts. So تَأْلِيفُ الْقُلُوبِ is a concept in Allah, in the Holy Quran. Sometimes it's okay to spend from zakat in order to get the hearts of people, non-Muslims, lenient toward Islam. This is one of the expenditures of zakat that is there, charity in Islam. And here, Quran says, sometimes the project is not as easy. You cannot do it with money. And that's true. You can spend money to put people together physically. Yes, you invite people, they all get together. Maybe apparently, like out of, courtesy, they say hello, this and that, but they don't get close to each other. Their hearts don't get close to each other. Quran says what matters is the hearts, the closeness of the hearts to each other. And this is what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala does. أَلَّفَ بَيْنَ قُلُوبِهِمْ When we want to measure how these people are close to each other, Allah says, do not measure the physical distance. You could be among people physically, but you could be further. You couldn't be any further when it comes to the hearts of the people who are in the same room. Again, you could be in a very long distance from one person physically, but the hearts are together. Also, like the way being together, ulfa, it starts from the hearts, tafraqa, meaning that not being in a relationship, not having any relation, I forgot the word for that, disunity and then separateness, yes, separation also starts from the heart. Separation doesn't take place in physical body. So the verse says, لا يقاتلونكم جميعا إلا في قرى محصنة أو من وراء جدر بأسهم بينهم شديد تحسبهم جميعا وقلوبهم شتى Talking about the enemies of Muslims says, O Muslims, look at the enemies that you have. They think they are together. تحسبهم جميعا. You think that they are together. وقلوبهم شتى. But don't worry, their hearts are separate from each other, completely distanced from each other. ذلك بأنهم قوم لا يعقلون. And this disunity, separation, results from عدم التعقل, not thinking. ذلك بأنهم. The fact that they are only together physically, but at the level of the heart, they are completely separate, they are disunited, it's because they don't think. لا يعقلون. They don't put their intellect to use. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to bring us together as Muslim, as an ummah, and not just the physical and apparent closeness. The hearts of Muslims get together like the way he did it at the beginning of Islam. وَأَلَّفَ بَيْنَ قُلُوبِهِمْ We ask for the unity of Muslim Ummah, and we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to help us understand the teachings of Islam. Thank you very much for listening. Until next episode, wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. صلى الله على محمد صلى الله على النبي صلى الله على محمد وعلى آل النبي
This is the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran broadcasting. The Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran is broadcast daily, round the clock, for listeners across the globe. The Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran can be heard by the internet, shortwave, FM, and satellites. Our listeners in the Indian subcontinent can listen to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran via shortwave
31 meters, 9,650 kHz every day, from 1520 to 1620 UTC. Also, our listeners in Southern Africa can tune in to the English service of the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran via shortwave, 25 meters, 11,880 kHz every day from 1920 to 2020 UTC. Our listeners in Tehran can also listen to our program via FM 91.5 MHz. You can also listen to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran on IranSat or BAT 5 and IntelSat 39 and via the internet. Our internet address is pastoday.ir/en. And now you can listen to Arabic English Radio via your mobile phone. Please refer to our website for the details. Please send your correspondence to the English program, PO Box number 19395-6767, Tehran, Islamic Republic of Iran, or email us to englishradio@irib.ir. We would be very pleased to have your comments about our audio quality and other means. Thank you.
In the limelight.
A new analysis by Joseph Rowntree Foundation, JRF, has found 1 million more people were living in poverty in the UK in 2021 to 2022 than in the previous year, as the cost of living crisis worsened. Regarding this issue, we have taken a look at world media websites and news agencies for further details. Stay tuned for more. RT wrote, 1 million more people were living in poverty in the UK in 2021 to 2022 than in the previous year, as the cost of living crisis worsened. New analysis by Joseph Rowntree Foundation, JRF, has found. The charity's report says 14.4 million people, including 4.2 million children, were in poverty in 2021 to 2022, with an increasing number unable to afford food or pay their energy bills. This is up from a total of 13.4 million people, including 3.9 million children, the year before. It has been almost 20 years and six prime ministers since the last prolonged period of falling poverty in the UK. Instead, over the last two decades, we have seen poverty deepen, with more and more families falling further and further below the poverty line, said the group chief executive of JRF, Paul Kissack. Six million people had incomes far below the standard poverty line and were thus in very deep poverty in 2021 to 2022, according to the report. The poverty gap, or the amount of money needed to bring the incomes of the poorest people back to the poverty line, has grown wider. Those in this category would, on average, need to more than double their income to escape poverty, the JFR wrote. A couple with two children under the age of 14 is reportedly defined as being in very deep poverty if their annual household income is below £14,600. larger families, disabled people, part-time workers, and the self-employed, as well as people living in rented accommodation, were identified as among those facing particularly high levels of poverty. The JFR report also raised concerns about the future levels of hardship, since inflation in the country is still running at twice the target level. Benefits are taking time to catch up with rising prices. Employment is starting to fall. Earnings are still below their 2008 levels, and housing costs are increasingly rapidly. Meanwhile, Guardian reported the UK's cost of living crisis is fueling a record surge in shoplifting as people increasingly turn to the black market for food. Estimates by the British Retail Consortium show that retail thefts cost the industry £1 billion in 2023, the newspaper said. Meanwhile, Home Office data shows that shoplifting has reached its highest level since records began, while the number of unresolved incidents has also risen. According to the report, the items most commonly stolen are meat, cheese, and sweets, which are typically considered high-value goods that can be resold. The items are being stolen in large quantities from shops and trucks in the UK in order to be sold to people hit by soaring prices. Guardian added the cost of living crisis has made people think of alternative ways of sourcing items that are essential to them. The chief executive of the British Independent Retailers Association, Andrew Goodacre, was quoted as saying, "Shops that had not previously faced shoplifting reported that thieves were clearing whole shelves in seconds," Goodacre said. "I think that's because the black market has got so much bigger." Meanwhile, Wendy Chamberlain, a former police officer turned Liberal Democrat MP who chairs the all-party parliamentary group for the elimination of food banks, claimed it is unsurprising that people are obtaining food through criminal means, as important nutritional foods have essentially rocketed in price. According to Chamberlain, food poverty in the UK could be particularly acute at this time of year, with food banks providing only essentials that are generally not particularly attractive or nutritional. When money is tight, when they've spent a long time saying no to other family members, the opportunity to buy something a bit more premium and high-end, with ask no questions and off the back of a lorry, as it were, is appealing, she told The Guardian. A recent report by the UK Competition and Markets Authority, CMA, showed many popular grocery suppliers have been pushing up prices by more than their cost, fueling so-called greedflation and making excessive corporate profits. The study found that over the last 2 years, around three-quarters of branded suppliers in products such as infant formula, baked beans, mayonnaise, and pet food have increased their unit profitability and, in doing so, have contributed to higher food price inflation. The CMA report indicated that food price inflation in the UK continues to be at historically high levels despite falling to 10.1% in October.
You have just listened to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran broadcasting. The Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran is broadcast daily from 1520 to 1620 UTC on the following frequencies. Shortwave, 31 meters, 9,650 kilohertz for the Indian subcontinent, and FM, 91.5 megahertz for Tehran. You can also listen to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran on IranSat or BAT 5 and Intelsat 39 and via the internet. Our internet address is pastoday.ir/en. And now you can listen to Arabi English Radio by your mobile phone. Please refer to our website for the details. Please send your correspondence to the English program, PO Box 19395-6767, Tehran, Islamic Republic of Iran, or email us to englishradio@irib.ir. We would be very pleased to have your comments about our audio quality and other means. Thank you.
Every night and every day, every night and every day, never forget to say, La ilaha illallah, never forget to say, La ilaha illallah.
IRIB English Radio, a herald of unity and solidarity amongst Islamic denominations.
Here I am, pleading at your door. Send me your mercy, send me your peace, or I am lost for sure.
Hadith of the day.
Here I am, yearning for your cure. This humble servant will be diverted from you no more, no more.
You're listening to the program Hadith of the Day with Sheikh Rouhani on IRIB English Radio.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Alhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen. Thumma salatu wassalamu ala Sayyidina wa Mawlana Abil Qasim al-Mustafa Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. In this program of Hadith of the Day, we are going to explain a very meaningful hadith from the Holy Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, in which he says that ishtadda ghadabullahi azza wa jalla 'ala imra'atin dhati ba'lin mala'at 'aynaha min ghayri zawjiha aw ghayri dhi mahramin minha fa innaha in fa'alat dhalik ahbata Allahu kulla 'amalin 'amilathu fa in awta'at firashahu ghayrah kana haqqan 'ala Allah ta'ala an yuhriquha bin nar ba'da an yu'adhibaha fi qabriha. The Holy Prophet says that the wrath of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is very severe upon the married woman who, apart from her husband, sees another non-mahram man with a prolonged glance. When this woman does this, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the Almighty, invalidates all her good deeds and does not give her any rewards. This is about the punishment that a woman may receive on the day of judgment. Because of what? Because of this, that the Prophet says that if there is a lady, a woman, ذات بعل, and she is married, ملأت عينها من غير زوجها, and she, for example, apart from her husband, sees another non-mahram man with a prolonged glance. just with a glance. If you prolong your glance on a non-mahram man and a stranger, غير زوجها, apart from her husband, and then this is the thing that اشتدت غضب الله تعالى, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's punishment will get, let's say, severe, more severe onto these kind of people or to these kind of women. And then says that in فَعَلَتْ ذَلِكَ أَحْبَطَ اللَّهُ كُلَّ عَمَلٍ عَمِلَتْهُ, says that if a lady, if a woman, if a married woman does such a thing, prolong her glance on the stranger, then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the punishment for her is this, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala invalidates all her good deeds and good a'mal. And then says that, of course, these kind of women, they will deserve to be punished severely on the day of judgment because of having a kind of contact with non-mahram, either via glance or, God forbids, if they commit, for example, adultery or, let's say, illegal kind of sexual relationship with the others, then the Prophet says that حَقَّنْ عَلَى اللَّهِ أَنْ يُحْرِقَهَا بِالنَّارِ, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will burn them in the hellfire, بَعْدَ أَنْ يُعَذِّبَهَا فِي قَبْرِهَا, after punish them in their graves. This is the very important point that we should always remind ourselves of it and be careful. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
That was Sheikh Rouhani in the program Hadith of the Day on RIB English Radio.
Allahumma salli ala Muhammadin wa ali Muhammad. اللهم صل على محمد وآل محمد اللهم صل على محمد وآل محمد.
Bring us out from Ontario, Canada.
Now back to our story.
What is it in there?
We will be talking about this.
Let me bring in Leo Sazdi. He's a professor of international.
The Spotlight.
Hello and welcome to Spotlight. It's been more than 4 months since Israel started its onslaught on the Gaza Strip. Nearly 28,000 Palestinians have lost their lives and about 70,000 others have been injured. Most of the population in the besieged territory have been forced to move to the southern city of Rafah. Now Israel is preparing to invade Palestinians' last refuge in the south of the Gaza Strip. UN has warned of a bloodbath if Israel invades the city. Where else do Palestinians have to go? And will there ever be an end to the decades-long Western-backed occupation and genocide against the Palestinian people? We'll try to find out in tonight's Spotlight with our guests. Former UN weapons inspector in Iraq, Mr. Scott Ritter, who's joining us from Bethlehem, New York. And also joining us from Brussels, we have journalist and political analyst Elijah Magnier.
This is The Spotlight. The Spotlight takes an in-depth look at the headlines, featuring interviews with well-known guests from diverse backgrounds to get to the bottom of the story. You can listen to The Spotlight every day on IRIB English Radio.